to position. They've got the refs. They're the Kansas City Chiefs. And they've got it all, right? And because they've got it all, we tend to sometimes villainize them. We sometimes aren't happy with people like that. Have you ever really been jealous, think about it, you know, seriously, of somebody that you felt had it all? They just get it all. God just gave them all the blessings, or somehow the world did, and they got it, and man, you just wish you had a little bit of it. And so we see people like that, and we judge them like we judge a book, and we're never supposed to judge a book by its cover, are we? But we do as human beings. We tend to judge from outside appearance and by superficial things. And we think that somebody has it all, and we get jealous of them. In the New Testament, there's a character. His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one of those people who had it all in a lot of ways. He was rich, filthy rich. And he had position, he had power. And there were probably many people in Jericho at the time that would have switched places with him, if they could switch places with him, but he got there first. But there was more to Zacchaeus that met the eye, wasn't there? You couldn't just judge him like you would a book, because there was more happening in his life. And it was really not what he had that made the difference. It's what Zacchaeus lacked that made the difference. So there might be some people here this morning. You appear to have it all together. You look like you're doing pretty good. You showered up, you cleaned up well. You seem to have everything going. Your life is on a firm foundation. You've got what you need. You're solid. So we call you happy. We call you successful. But deep down inside, there's something missing. You ever felt like that? Deep down inside, there's something missing. You know, I was like that at one point. Maybe you're like that today. You had everybody else conned, so to speak. Man, this is the person you want to be like. This way. And man, we know something is missing. Something is missing. I want you to know this morning that your Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ, they know what is missing in you. They know what you lack. They know what you need. And they care about it. They care about it. They know. Just as Jesus knew what Zacchaeus lacked and what he needed. And he knew that as he was just passing by in Jericho. Well, this morning, I want you to know something. That you and I can have the same experience as Zacchaeus. And because we see and experience the Lord, right, ourselves, and then we know that the Lord sees us, that can change everything. We've been talking about change and about growth and about taking, you know, paying attention to God, becoming aware of what he's saying, understanding that there are things that are real, but not what's real isn't always true. What really matters is what's true, not what's real in your life. And the person who knows what's true is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been talking about that. But here today, what's going to move us to change? What's going to move us to action? What's going to motivate and inspire us? I'm telling you today, it's seeing. Seeing. You can just put that in your notes somewhere, seeing, or circle it. Seeing leads to repentance and giving. And seeing, we just don't see with our eyes. We sometimes see with our minds. We sometimes see with our ears. We sometimes see with our bodies. Or we see with all of them in our spirits. We see. But I'm here to tell you that you've got to see, really, to change. And to have the power to change, to repent. To have the power to be generous and giving. Everyone who is generous and giving saw something. And because they saw it, and because they understood it, they changed. Everyone who has repented wholeheartedly before the Lord, it's because they've seen something. and they've known they've been seen, and then they repented. So I want you to join me this morning as we look at this amazing story of Zacchaeus, and it's going to highlight some of these things for us today. So if you got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19, and here I'm going to say something again too. Whether you have a Bible on your phone or in your hand, you need to see the word. Seeing is believing. So don't go walking around with nothing to see, because you need to see it as a human being. You really do, because it's part of taking a step toward it. So if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to read with me the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Read with me. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was just passing through. Jesus has been doing a lot now throughout the Gospels and his years of ministry, and he knows he's heading toward his crucifixion in Jerusalem, his suffering. But he's passing through Jericho one last time, maybe wanting to try to catch some of those people who heard about him, listened to his teaching, didn't really take it to heart the first time, maybe the second time, but he knows this third time, there might be some people ready to listen because the seeds have grown. Right? And so here he is in Jericho, and he's passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So he had means. And what did he want? He wanted to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was. Huh. He had all this wealth, all this power, all this means. But this man had something He wanted to see. He didn't possess something. He still had need. And so he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, oh, it's hard sometimes to be short, huh? God bless you if you're short. You know? Hey, God's gifted you with that. That's the way I always looked at it. You are who you are. So, you know, be proud and loud even though you're short. Amen? All right. You know, we all want to be 4 inches taller than we are, but that's the way it goes. We're not. But he was short, and because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. And because he didn't have many friends in that crowd, he couldn't see over them. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree. How many of you are ready to climb a tree to see somebody today? How many of you think you could even climb a tree? Right? I used to spend my life in trees. No, I'm not climbing. I got too much junk in the trunk to get up on that tree. You know, I need a lift or something. You know, get that pickup over here and then put a lift on it and let's get up on that tree. No. So he climbs a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So he knew his path. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Hey, I see you. You wanted to see me? I see you. Zacchaeus." He knows my name. What? Yeah. "Come down immediately." When? Immediately come down. "I must stay at your house today." What? Yeah. "I must stay at your house today." Your house ready to have Jesus come stay at it today? Or anybody prominent like that to come stay in it today? But that's what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. "You want to see me, now you found me. And I see you. Come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today." And so he came down at once. And it says he welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus was looking for something. He wanted to see Jesus. Wasn't really sure what he was looking for. Sometimes you got to take a step, as Jason said. And he thought, this is right. And guess what? Yeah. And I'm going to welcome you gladly because you have seen me and I've seen you. Never would have happened any other way. And all the other people saw this, because they're looking too, and they're seeing stuff. And they begin to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They saw that. That's what it looked like. But Zacchaeus, stood up once Jesus came to his home, and he said to the Lord, and to all who had gathered there, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Have you ever heard a rich man say that? A filthy rich guy. Say, half of what I've got is going to the poor right now. Because I see you, Jesus, and you see me. Wow. And then he adds, "And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, and I know I have, I will pay back four times the amount." Woo! That could be a hefty bill. We're talking about a wealthy man. Wow, and a tax collector. And then Jesus responds to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. You called him a despicable sinner. You called him not even worthy to be a Jew. And this man is a man, a son of the man of faith. He's a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to see and to save the lost. What a great passage of Scripture. What a great passage. I am so convinced of this. Only when you and I see Jesus and know that he sees us in love can real repentance and generous giving make sense. Real repentance and real generous giving does not make sense to anyone who has not seen Jesus yet or doesn't know that Jesus has seen them. They just look at real repentance, wholehearted repentance, as fanaticism. They just look at generous giving as, "Oh man, these people are just, they're just kooky," or "it works for them because they can do it, but I can't." Let me tell you something. When you see and you know you're seen, everything changes. Well, let's look at the first reason why this is true. The first is that you got to want to see to see. You have to want to see to see. Something has to be there. There has to be a need. Zacchaeus' name, it meant pure and innocent, but he wasn't anything but pure and innocent, was he? No. He was stinking rich. He had made exorbitant wealth off the oppression of his own people. He was in league with the oppressors, the Romans. He was not good, and he had a lot of enemies on the street among the common people. Even though he was wealthy and successful by the world standards, he knew something was missing. Most people know something's missing. In fact, wasn't it Augustine who said, who was it? He said, we have a God-shaped hole in all of us. Yeah, something was missing. Do you remember when you knew something was missing? Man, I hope you do, because there's always something missing until Jesus is Lord on the throne of your heart. But then when you walk with the Lord, there can be some things missing. If you feel like you're not in fellowship with him and you're not experiencing his love, you don't know that he sees you or you see him. You may see, you need that relationship. Something's missing. Something's missing. And don't we all try to drown it out? We drown it out by excessive amounts of activities or leisure. Or we drown it out with other things. Don't we do it with just alcohol and drugs in our society? If I can just get to the weekend, man, then I can drown out these things. Or we try to bury it in a shallow grave of pep talks and arrogant illusions where we do that self-help thing. And so we try to keep it buried, but it doesn't last. And we feel like something's missing. Something's missing when it gets quiet. When there's no one around and you're alone, and if you can ever get there, you hear the fact and you sense the fact God's not with you. He's not there. His love is missing. I don't see him, and I'm not sure he sees me. Praise God when you get in those kind of places. Because then it causes you to look up and look around, right? All the other white noise around you is quieted, and you can see, oh, that means the Lord is helping you. The Lord's love is on the way. He's coming, but he's asking you to take a step. Want to see me. Want to have that thing that's missing no longer be missing. Me. And then as you want to and you follow, then I'm going to show you I see you. I'm there. I see you. Take care of your soul and ask those questions. Zacchaeus had reached a place where something had to give, and that something was him. I hope if you're at that place today, something will give. And you'll say, man, Lord, I need you to fill this thing. So in our passage, Zacchaeus wanted and he sought to see Jesus, and he wanted to see the Lord. And you and I may go through many years where we never do anything about this, but then the time comes when it's time for us to do something about it. I hope today is that time. You know, Zacchaeus had a desperate need. He may not thoroughly understood it, but he did. He wanted his heart and his life to change. He wanted that thing that was missing to be filled. That's what he needed. He needed to be saved. And Jesus says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven on earth and earth by which we must be saved. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But see, we've got to come to Jesus and see him. And we have to know that he sees us. It changes everything. Don't you see? Think about it. It changes everything. It was much different. Some of you maybe have gone out to the figure skating championships that we're having here in Wichita. Going out and seeing it in person is different than watching it on the TV. It makes it more real. You feel the tension maybe more. You feel the excitement maybe more. It affects you differently. Although I like watching it on TV, right? And I can feel some of those things. Seeing is believing in many respects. And so we have a need to see, and it changes things. But Zacchaeus had more than just this need to see. He had some problems and obstacles he had to overcome, just as you and I do, right? There were obstacles. Here, I want to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. I need something in my life to change. Something's missing. But guess what? There are obstacles. What were they? No, the crowd. The crowd is an obstacle. How many of you was the crowd the obstacle of you coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Anybody want to raise a hand? I will. It was me. A crowd created an obstacle for me, right, in the beginning. I knew that my friends were not interested in finding the Lord or seeking the Lord. They were only interested in doing the sinning they were doing and continuing with it and going further. And I knew that I had to make a decision. But that crowd, and they pretty much said, look, you go do this. And it's just that you went too extreme. Because I was kind of an extreme person. They go, just chill down and do it less. You know, take a chill pill a little bit. I go, no. I don't want to lose what I think God is giving me. I don't want to lose it. But it was hard because I lost my whole group of friends. They were in the way. Are you willing to lose your friends? Are you willing to get around the crowd? To have your need met and to see Jesus? The crowd was in the way. The crowd was also in the way because he's short and they were taller and they wouldn't let him in. So the crowd was keeping him in some ways from seeing Jesus. He needed to see him. And you and I have that same thing. Some of us even have people in the church that keep us from seeing Jesus. How many of you had what you would consider a backslidden hypocrite in the church that you used as the reason why you didn't go to church. Yeah, yeah, there we go. A backslidden hypocrite or a super judgmental believer in the church that was always angry, and you pointed at that and go, dude, well, Jesus hasn't done much for them, I'm not going. Yeah, we all had something like that. And we used them as a scapegoat, as a reason they were obstacles. So the crowd was an obstacle. It always is. But then our own condition is an obstacle. Our personal problems are obstacles, right? One, he's short, but in addition to being short, I'm sure he has other problems. Other issues, other things, other sins, other routines that are issues for him in his own personal condition. Think about you. I know in my life, it's because we worked every weekend from early morning to late at night. That was the routine of our family on the weekends especially, but for most of the week, didn't have time to go to church. Didn't have time to seek after those things. I had time in the midst of those things to talk to people about stuff and did, but that was a barrier wanting to keep me away. It was trying to keep me away. You've had barriers like that too. Our own personal conditions, right? And before you'll ever be able to be right with God, you've got to deal with some of these things. And you've got to get through these obstacles. But it's our persistence because the Lord's love is there. The Lord is pursuing. We want to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus' persistence kept him moving forward because he wanted to see Jesus and he kept solving the problem. He climbed the tree to get a glimpse of the Lord passing by. He didn't allow anything to get in his way. He didn't allow the crowd. He didn't allow his own personal condition. He didn't allow anything to stand between him and seeing the Lord. Sometimes it has to get like that. We have to become single-minded and single-hearted to finally see the Lord. The Bible says, if you search for me, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart. And sometimes it takes that galvanization. It takes us working through our issues, problems, and obstacles. And then we finally said, this is what I want. And we find him. We find him. Are you willing to make a sacrifice this morning to find Jesus? Do you want to see him? Are you willing to move around the obstacles that are in your life so you can see him and you can get to know him? Are you willing to do that? He's worth it. He's worth every sacrifice or every step you take. He's worth it. But you and I must want to see him to see him. And that's proof that he's working in our lives if we want to see him. He's opening our lives up. He's showing us. But there's a second thing that we have to do before we're going to, you know, really believe and act and change and walk in that new. Jesus, we need to know this. Jesus is seeking to see and to save sinners. Jesus is seeking to see and to save sinners. That's what he's doing. That's his mission. That's what he's about. We can say that, but do we realize that? He is seeking to see you and to save you. And he's seeking to see your friends, your family, and to save them. Do we know that? There's more than one person seeking something that day. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. And Jesus came to him. He came to him like he has promised to come to every sinner. He's promised to come to everyone who needs him. He shows up because that's what he's come. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And when he came and he saw him, he considered him. He looked up. He paid attention to him. He stopped under the tree. He knew everything about Zacchaeus, and he knew him. Like he knows everything about you and me, and yet he still loved Zacchaeus. He knew what Zacchaeus needed. He didn't judge him. He showed compassion to him. What a picture of grace. Jesus knows everything there is to know about me, and still he loves me. and he would save me by his grace if I would receive him. I remember being blown away by that. Are you kidding that my slate could be wiped clean and I could be forgiven and start over and be free from my sin that I committed myself if I would trust you? And the Lord says, yes, I will. I will. And I stepped forward and I was forgiven. My whole life changed. Oh my gosh, the freedom that came, right? That's what happens. That's what happens when we see the Lord and we know the Lord sees us. And when we hear his call, man, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die, but he had time to stop and reach this short, rich guy that was a stinker. He had still time to do that, and he did it. A person who was a traitor to his people. A person that others could rightly judge and judged all the time. But he saved him. Who was Zacchaeus that the Lord should care about him? He was a sinner, and yet the Lord loved him just as like he loves you and me. I couldn't believe that the Lord would pay attention to me where I was, in little old Sacramento. But he was. But I want you to know something about it, though. Even though Jesus stopped, and he's seeking to see and to save, his call was immediate. And his call is immediate to you and I. He said, come down from that tree immediately. I'm going to stay in your house today. So his call is immediate to you and me. He may come to us on our deathbed. He may come to us today. But when he comes, we have to respond. Because he's come to save our souls. So my question is, are you saved today? Have you heard his call? And have you responded immediately to it? It was unmistakable, wasn't it? That call was unmistakable. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus knew that he needed it. He needed it. That was the one thing he needed in his heart. I want you to notice the crowd, though, in verse 7. It says this about them. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You know, the crowd only sees what is real in the basic facts. They don't see what's true. They see, and I've been talking about that whole concept that's found in Jamie Winship's book, Living Fearlessly. It's so important for us to not only see what's real, and see, they saw what's real is, they've seen all this stuff before. They've seen rich people trying to deal with their own consciences and get a hearing with a religious leader that comes into a house or to smooze them to get something from them. And so their mind puts together, here they are, you know, Jesus is going to go be the guest of a sinner. That just kind of besmirches Jesus. You know, if he knew better, he would only go to be a guest of a holy person. He must be a sinner himself and a glutton and a drunkard and yada, yada, yada. That's what they saw because that's what their minds put together because that's what looked real by the facts, but it wasn't true, was it? What was true is something totally different was happening. God was saving a sinner by his grace. And the sinner was repenting wholeheartedly and coming to the Lord with all of his heart and being saved. That's what was really happening. So our third point that we have to see in this passage, if we want to see real change happens, is that appropriate repentance results in generous giving and honest restitution. Appropriate repentance results in generous giving and honest restitution. It's not just believe in your heart and be saved, and that's true. But because you're saved, follow him. He's opened the door. He's Lord. Follow him. Become like him. Experience his love. And then give his love. Wow! Think about this in this passage. Zacchaeus repented of his sins, didn't he? And the way he was living, he repented of it. The way he thought about himself, the way he thought about other people, the way he thought about God, it all changed. Didn't it? And dramatically, In verse 8, he stood up and declares, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times. His repentance was wholehearted. His commitment to giving and making restitution for wrongs was generous and extravagant, way beyond what the Old Testament had prescribed for wrongdoers. We got a passage we can show you in Numbers 5, verses 5 through 8. This was kind of the Old Testament standard for what you did if you wronged somebody in these kinds of ways. And it says this, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman, and this obviously is in line with Leviticus as well. If you look in the latter chapters of Leviticus, it'll talk about this too. But it says, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. So you confess it. That's part of repenting. They must make full restitution for the wrong. They did a wrong, they damaged something, they got to make full restitution for the wrong they've done. Add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the person they have wronged. You hear that? But if that person has no close relatives to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, say that person is not living or doesn't live there anymore or isn't around, the restitution then belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer, along with that sacrifice that they were making. Therefore, if you went around and decided to break out some windows in Jason's house, he just got new windows not awful long ago, and you say you weren't a good shot because he's got cameras and you try to stay far away from his home.
Can I have a BB gun?
Yeah. Right. But BB guns really don't do much, so you might as well go ahead and throw. No. So say you did $5,000 worth of damage. Well, according to this Old Testament scripture is you'd add a fifth to it. So you wouldn't just pay Jason $5,000, you'd pay him $6,000. And you would repent of it, and you would burn your ram as an offering to the Lord, and you'd make restitution. This was the standard in the Old Testament. So how does this compare or contrast with what Zacchaeus was offering? How does this even compare? He offers to pay four times the amount if he has cheated anybody. He's not just adding a fifth to it. He's paying four times the amount. So he's going to pay 20 grand back where it could have been six in the Old Testament. He's saying, no, I'm going to go 20, right? In addition to the fact that he said, because I've come to the Lord and the Lord has seen me, and because his blessings are so great and so wondrous, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor right now. I'm just cutting that loose in addition to all this. Oh my gosh. Do you see what happened? See, some people could look at this and say, well, this extra, in the final analysis, all sin is against God. It is. Because it's breaking his wishes, his laws, his will. So it can be viewed that if I give, it could be a token of restitution to God. My generosity and my giving. That could be true. That could be true. Because we know in Malachi 3, 8 through 12, and I can't read it because of time, God comes to his people and say, return to me. And they say, well, how are we to return to you? We've never left you. He says, oh, yes, you have. Because you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. That means 10% of your income belongs to me. I've made that clear. It is part of being in my family, part of knowing me, and you have not brought it into the storehouses. You've kept it for yourself. And you have all other reasons and excuses why. But I'm telling you something, it doesn't fly. But then God, what does God do in Malachi? He says, but if you'll trust me in this, I will open up the doors of blessing to you that you will not be able to contain it. Your crops will flourish. Your flocks will gain. You know, I will put fruit on the vine. I will keep pests away from you. I will watch over you like a loving father would watch over you and give to you abundantly. And so we would always say, you can never outgive God. And I think that's what Zacchaeus felt. He just knew. He goes, give and it will be given to you, like Paul says, or actually like Luke 6:38 says, a good measure pressed down and shaken together will run over and be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And because Jesus measured such grace to Zacchaeus, the Lord of the universe stopping and saying, I'm coming to your house today, come down. I'm going to fellowship with you. This means I accept you. I am showing you love and dignity. I am lifting you up where everyone else wants to tear you down. And because he was so blown away by the grace of the Lord Jesus, he pipes up, this is what I'm going to do. That's the only appropriate thing to do in the sight of God when you see him. When you see him, that's the only appropriate thing to do, is to repent and to give generously, isn't it? Think about it. I saw Harrison Ford, and Jason is my witness, downtown at Homegrown. Went by and went like this and winked at him. Jason went, I don't know. Yeah. But you know what? I went on the rest of my day and it was like no big whoop-de-doo. It didn't really change me much. I met and talked to Cher once, man. It was just the greatest time, and she was so sweet and nice to us punks that we were back then. And it didn't really change my life. Didn't really do anything for me. But when the love of God came into my life, and when I saw that Jesus was real, and I knew that he saw me, it changed everything. I felt like I have so much catching up to do. I have missed the opportunity to give. You heard me say that prior, when I first was early on, I played cards all the time and I won all the time. And so after I came to Jesus, I kept doing that. And I would take all the money I'd win on Saturday night and take from my friends, and I'd put it in the offering plate on Sunday. I loved it. I thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. I'm going to keep doing that. Until the Lord convicted me about it and said, you know, you're in me now. You need to promote your skills of truthfulness and giving rather than deceit and deception, which is what we were using in our card games to win. And so I repented of that. But I kept giving. We're called to keep giving. See, I know this has a little bit of giving in this message. And tithing is one of the most wonderful things you could do. It's the floor, not the ceiling. It's where you start. If you haven't tithed, I want you to, I'm okay with that. Because I understand why you don't tithe. You haven't seen the grace of God on your behalf yet. You can. Jesus loves you. He wants to show himself to you. But until you see him, until you experience his love, I couldn't either. I wouldn't do it if I didn't have that. You need to see that. I need to see that. But I'm calling you to see that. To look for him. To find him. To come to him and to know that he sees you. And when you get filled with his love and you experience his love, we will not be able to keep you from giving. We can't. Could you imagine if everybody lived like Zacchaeus? What if everybody was like that? And everybody who found the Lord was like that? Where would the needs be? They'd be covered. Where would the needs in the church be? They'd be covered. People would look at us and just be blown away by how in the world these people are so generous and loving and caring and giving. Because they've seen the Lord and they know the Lord has seen them. See, under the new covenant, love and gratefulness are what motivate our response in generous giving to the Lord and to others. It's love and gratefulness. It's not law. We're to be generous and excited givers. We give generously in faith because we see His extravagant love demonstrated to us first. And only when we see it and know that He sees us in love can real repentance and generous giving make sense. And so I'm going to leave you with this. Have you seen the Lord? And do you see that He sees you today in His love? Have you responded to His love appropriately in honest repentance and generous giving? We are in a day. I don't know how much time you have or I have. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but respond to Him. Respond in repentance and generous giving. Do it today. Do it today in faith. And I'll guarantee He's going to meet you on that road. He's going to show Himself as you seek after Him. Let's stand and close in prayer. Amen.